We talked about what the ramifications are of we love God because He first loved us. And we had a quite a discussion of how God manifested His love toward us. We're going to stay on the topic of love today, but we're going to center on our response to God's love. What does loving God look like? And I think if you're like me, some of it is going to be a bit of a wake-up call. Because you see, we live in a world. We live in a world that's full of people who are not followers of God. Some of which think they are, some of which pretend they are, and some of which are just blatantly not people of God. And if you go into, you know, Freddie's a firefighter. If you go into a fire scene and fight a fire, you come out smelling of smoke with soot and ash and dirty water all over you. And that's the way it is in this world. When we are not in the midst of the fellowship of the people of God, and sometimes even when we are, we come off with a dirty residue stuck to us. Because I'm telling you, you may think you come to church on Sunday morning to hear somebody preach the Word, but the world is preaching the gospel of condemnation, damnation, do what you want to do, the gospel of Satan himself. It's preaching to you every minute of every day. Watch how people act. Turn on the television. Watch the news. Read the newspaper. Get on the internet. And you're going to find a lot of dirty residue sticking to you. And we have got to get to the point that we are able to turn that junk off and take a good Holy Ghost shower and get refreshing. Amen? All right. So what does loving God look like? I'm going to take you to 1 John chapter 4. I told you we'd be back there. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There are a lot of things in this modern world that claim to be love. The simplest is the fleshly part of it. The cravings of the mortal body, and the desire to be with someone as a support, the desire to be with someone in a more intimate setting. Those desires, those carnal desires, those fleshly desires, we look at that and this world calls it love. And sometimes it is, but sometimes it isn't. We can look at that and we see that that's one thing the world calls love. Another thing that the world is increasingly called love is, if it makes you happy, go ahead and do it. There's no absolute right or wrong. If you've got a relationship with God, anything you do is okay. Well, let me tell you. First of all, that's contrary to the Word of God. And secondly, it is a lie. Because, you know, Mike always told the story of Ray Ann wanting a motorcycle or a mini bike or something along those lines. I can't remember which one it was. And he said, no, I'm not going to give you one. Did he not love her? No, he didn't want her to bust her head on a rock somewhere. She wasn't old enough to handle it at the time. And we do a lot of things like that. You know, the old humanistic adage is give them enough leash and they'll eventually, or enough rope and they'll eventually hang themselves. Well, is that love? Or is it love to jerk that rope back and pull them out of the danger zone? You see, we are told by this modern world that if you say something that confronts someone's sin, that that's not love. Well, I'll tell you, biblically speaking, that is one of the most important kinds of love. Because you see, there's happiness in this world, but this world isn't it. There's another step beyond this world. You are going to spend eternity somewhere. Those people that you interact with every day are going to spend eternity somewhere. And is it love to avoid confronting them with the truth of the gospel, which is the only way to have eternal life with Christ and God? Or is it love to just let them go because I don't want to upset them? You see, we live in a modern world where the greatest sin of all, according to the world, is confronting somebody and suggesting that they might be wrong. I'm here to tell you, honeys, I've been wrong before, and so have you. And if somebody doesn't confront you in your wrongness, how are you ever going to get right? If we don't tell a sinning world that there is a way to escape hellfire and damnation, do we love them or not? There's a concept that was popular some years ago called tough love. And tough love was all about the ability to confront someone who was going down a destructive path. But in recent years, in recent decades, and increasingly among the church, it ain't popular to confront somebody and tell them you are wrong. You're on a path that's leading you to hell. Stop! Minefield ahead. What does loving God look like? This passage that I just read is very clear that the relationship that you have with God should result in love. But what does it look like to love God? First, you need to know God. I suspect, looking around the room, that all of us, or at least most of us, have fallen in love with somebody at some point or other in our lives. What did that look like? Did you want to spend all the time you could with that person? Did you make excuses to be in their presence? Did you want to know what they thought and what they felt and all of those things that allows you to develop a relationship and not just an acquaintance? See, I'm acquainted with a lot of people. I don't know how many Facebook friends I've got, but I don't know all of those people. I don't have a relationship with all of those people. You have a relationship with the person or persons with whom you spend time, who you converse with, who you learn about. So, in the first act of loving God is to know God. You spend time with Him. You learn of Him. How do you learn about God? You pray and talk to Him. If you had a relationship with a human being, if you wanted to know about them, you would have a conversation with them. If someone had written their gospel message, you would want to read that and learn about what they thought about. What do you think? What do you like? Because if you love somebody, at some point, you want them to enjoy the things that you do together. So, you know, well, maybe I don't like baseball, but my love interest likes baseball. Let's go to a baseball game and maybe I'll learn to like it. I really don't like those tearjerker movies, but she likes those. Let's watch one. See where I'm saying? You want to learn about that person. And we do that with God by, we pray, which is just simply conversation with God. Don't fall into that trap that prayers have to be formal, ritualized, written down manifestos or laundry lists or can I, will you give me's. Hey, God, just thinking about you today. I'm really glad you let me see those deer fawns beside the road this morning. That was a beautiful thing to see. And, you know, I'm struggling in this area, and I just really don't know how to make this decision. Can you give me some guidance, God? I'm worried about my sister. She seems to be going down a wrong path. Would you make an opportunity for someone to share the gospel truth with her? Would you put a hedge of protection around her until she comes to her senses and comes to you? It's a conversation. Don't make it something that it's not. I do believe the Bible says He knows what we need and what before we ever express it. But He wants us to express it because that allows us to know that we need what He can give. We spend time with Him. We talk to Him. We read His Word. We find out what He has to say. That person that you want to have a relationship with, you want to know what they like and what they dislike. Maybe they can't stand Mexican food and you're trying to make a lunch date at La Pena. Not a good idea. You learn what they like and they learn what they dislike, and then you begin to make your choices in their favor. We do that with God. We learn what He likes and what He doesn't like. It says He likes this, He doesn't like that. This book is full of what God likes and dislikes. And oh, by the way, it ain't changed. God does not change. He is not a man that He changes. Sometimes you learn about God by spending time with other people that know Him. Friends, church family, people that have a relationship with God, somebody who's maybe a little older and wiser in the faith than you are, maybe somebody who's new and young and fresh in the faith and so excited they can't contain it. You know, that rubs off a little bit. I'll tell you a bit of a story. Myla and I have been married for nigh on to 50 years now. And when we first got married, and still, one of my favorite things to eat are stuffed bell peppers. You know, you got the ground beef and the rice filling and the tomato on top of it, and I'm making myself hungry talking about it. Well, when we were first married, there after a period of time, Myla made stuffed peppers one day. And I, as young husbands are prone to do, did something I should not have done. I said, Myla, you make your stuffed peppers with, the raw meat, and you bake it all together, and it comes out kind of like a meatloaf. But Mom browned her ground beef first, and it came out crumbly. I like it that way. And that was her first response. However, Once she knew what I liked, she began to make it with the brown beef. Well, there's a lesson in that. There's lots of lessons in that. One is don't tell your wife how your mother cooked. But the more important lesson is this. When you find out the person you love has a preference, if that preference is not counterproductive or destructive or what have you, you begin to change, to adapt to what your person you love wants. Well, children, that's God in a nutshell. God wants to inform you about what He likes. And many of the things He likes is how you respond to His message and His truth. And He wants to guide you into that. Well, Bruce, you've been doing it this way, but it would be closer to my heart if you tweaked it just a little bit and did it that way. There's two ways you can respond to that. Well, if you don't like it, I just ain't doing nothing. And Christians, a lot of us get that far with God, and that's our response. Well, if you don't like the way I've been doing it, just do it yourself. Let your mother cook it. You see, we need to figure out how God likes His stuffed peppers and cook them His way. You get my point? We adapt to God's way. You see, Christianity, positionally you are named righteous at the moment you accept God as Lord and Savior. Experientially, it is a continuing series of decisions every minute of every day of your life. We've got to choose to follow God because there's lots of things out there that want to pull you to follow something else. The flesh wants certain things, and it pulls you in one direction. The world system wants certain things, and it pulls you in another direction. And the devil himself and his horde of demons want to do anything they can do to distract you from God, to pull you away from God, and to drag your soul to hell. That's their job. The world, the flesh, the devil. And they're all trying to derail you. And God wants to keep you on the rails. He wants to draw you. He wants to have that relationship with you. Human being, you are flesh. You live in a physical world, right? Actually, you are an immortal soul and you possess a flesh body and have a spirit as well. So here's, the spirit's immortal. Painting myself into a corner there. But here's the deal. We have got to listen to the spirit man. We have got to get the spirit man communing with God so that the message... Let me give you another example. Mind, will, and emotions. The human soul has mind. There's mind, will, and emotions. The mind is what you think. The will is how you choose, and the emotions... Do I have to define emotions? We know emotions, right? Emotions are a thermometer. They need to show your condition. When you're angry, something made you angry, right? What made me angry? Need to fix that. If you're happy, what made you happy? They're an indicator, okay? Emotions are an indicator. They were never meant to drive you, because how many know you make a decision in anger or in haste? It's usually bad. Made a few of those, haven't you? The mind is where information is stored. And a lot of the information that's stored in your mind ought to be God's information that comes out of this book. And the will is your decision maker. Shall I choose A or shall I choose B? Shall I choose what my flesh wants or shall I choose what God says? Shall I choose what my emotions say to do or will I curb them because God says I shouldn't do that? All my logical reasoning and calculation says I ought to do X, but I keep feeling in the pull of my spirit, I need to do Y. We need to do it God's way, right? And that is a process that happens 24/7, 365, from the time you are born until the time you go to heaven or hell, depending on your spiritual condition. Are you interested in what God has to say to you? Let me see a show of hands. Anybody in this place interested in what God has to say to you? Well, how do you find out what God has to say to you? Go to His written word. You go to some place where His word is preached and taught. We had a real good, intimate encounter with God in the praise and worship service this morning. Amen? We heard what God had to say, how He wants to have that relationship with us, and how we can give ourselves to worship Him. We need to find out what God has to say. Now, how many are too busy to read your Bible like you ought to? How many have too many other things to do to come to church? Thank you for coming this morning. Because see, God's got a message for you. I need a little time with you. And that just me and you thing, time is good. Many of you know I love old movies, and I've mentioned this one before to you. Remember the movie Sergeant York? Sergeant York is having a crisis of the soul. He's been drafted into the Army in World War I. And his little country preacher has told him that God's again killing and war is killing. And a very wise officer gives him leave and he goes back home to the Tennessee hills and he sits alone on a mountaintop with his Bible and his old dog. And while he's having this crisis of the soul, he's flipping through that Bible, trying to find the truth that he needs to make his decisions. And of course, they dramatized it in the movie. The wind blows and the Bible pages turn, and he picks it up. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And he realized that his faith and his army service were two different things. One was serving God, one was serving Caesar. And from what he had learned from his wise officers, he understood that both were important. And he could be the man that he had tried to be, and he could be the one who needed to serve the way he needed to serve. And for anybody that's not familiar with that movie, he's a Congressional Medal of Honor winner. His squad was pinned down, and the man who didn't want to kill, I can't remember how many, but he wiped out an entire ridge of German machine gun nests and led his handful of men to capture dozens of German troops. And nobody could believe that one man could do it. But you see, he had made his peace with God, and when they asked him, "I thought you were against killing, you wouldn't do something like this." He said, "Well, look at it, it's this. Those machine guns were killing hundreds, maybe thousands. There wasn't nothing to do but stop them guns." All because, mind you, he had an encounter with God that straightened out his thinking. You ever get along with God like that? Do you have a place you can go, a prayer closet, a room, sitting on an old stump under a tree out in the yard, sitting on a boat in the middle of the lake, whatever it may be? Just get alone, you and God. So let's do a quick review here, Lord, and give me a little guidance, because it ain't going the way I thought it was going to go. Now, when you learn to love God, we learn to live in ways that please Him. If we are made aware of His truth, then we should be able to process His truth and begin to make our decisions based on His truth. And pretty soon we begin to do things His way. But it doesn't stop with you, Christian, because you see, we're all evangelists in God's eyes. And everything He gives us, He gives it to us so we can give it away. We're to share it. We need to learn to prefer others before ourselves and to act in their best interest. People are not stepping stones or ladder rungs to be trodden upon and used to advance yourself. They are precious souls who God loves. If they are the most despicable, dirty, nasty, sinful people that ever walked the face of this earth, they're still God's if He can reach them. You see, we don't need to throw people away, because I'm here to tell you, God didn't throw you away. I didn't deserve His love and grace, and I'm pretty sure y'all didn't either. But He gave it anyway. And it wasn't my wisdom that led me to Him. It was Him reaching out and seeking and searching for me. He left the 99 that were safe in the sheepfold and went after the one that was me. And it was you. And it's countless people outside of these walls. Are we going to do it His way? Are we going to keep selfishly doing it our way? We've got to share His love. Now, let me tell you another pitfall that comes in that. When we reach out and begin to share God's love, when we try to reach out to other people, there is a temptation to become pleasers of men. The Bible's very much against being a pleaser of man, because you see, what happens is we begin to soften the gospel message to reach people. I'm going to indict the entire seeker-sensitive church movement that a lot of us lived through, because it wasn't the intent in the beginning, but what it turned into is, let's give the sinners what they want so they'll come to church. If they're listening to Skynyrd on Saturday night at the bar, let's play some music that sounds like Skynyrd. If they're in a same-sex relationship, let's just skip over that part of the Bible and not preach on it. If they're too tight with their money, let's not preach on tithing and giving. If they're living together out of the bonds of matrimony, let's not talk about the sanctity of marriage. Name your sin. And if a lot of places you go, if it's known, it gets preached around. Can't offend him. He's the biggest giver in the congregation. Can't pay the electric bill if we don't get his tithe. We can't be pleasers of men. We got to be true to the gospel message. If you look at, just read through your New Testament and look at the encounters that Jesus had with people. He never ignored their sin. He reached out to them. He spoke to them, but he never endorsed their iniquity. Oh, but, you know, he with this. What does go and sin no more say to you? Define sin. Sin is anything contrary to the will of God. Go and sin no more. Do it God's way and not man's way. You hear what I'm saying, church? We can't take the edge off the gospel. If the gospel aggravates somebody, if it makes them angry, if it makes them sorry. You remember the rich young ruler? What Jesus said to him? Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowing because of his great possessions. What's more important than your eternal soul? What's more important than somebody else's? Don't pull the gospel punches. If the gospel infuriates you or someone else, it's supposed to. It's supposed to show you, you know, when you have a pain in your body, what does it mean when you have a pain in your body? God's being mean to you and wants to torture you? It means there's something wrong. Oh, my knee hurts. Well, might as well find out what's wrong with my knee that's causing the pain. When you have a fever in your body, there's an infection or something else that's causing that. The fever's not the problem. We major on treating symptoms in this country. Go to the drugstore and walk, look and see what you can get by to treat symptoms. When the solution might be lose 100 pounds and don't abuse your knee. Yeah, I said that. You understand what I'm saying? We got to shoot straight. God speaks the truth to me. We got to speak the truth to them. But remember, when God speaks the truth to you, he does it as a redemptive tool. He wants to draw you back to him. Don't you ever take the gospel message and use it as a club to beat somebody into submission. Because you got to remember what the goal is. The goal is redemption. The goal is restoration. Ever since God threw them out of Eden, everything he has done has been to create a path for redemption. First, a temporary path with the people of Israel, and then a permanent path after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. God wants you. Remember that old recruiting poster by Uncle Sam? Well, God wants you more than Uncle Sam did. 1 John 4, the latter part of verse 12 says this, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. How many know none of us are perfect? God is. God's love, God's perfect love throwing through imperfect beings may not be perfect in the sense that it is when it left God, because it goes through our filter. But its goal is to perfect people. To perfect, in this sense, means to make complete. It doesn't mean never make a mistake. It doesn't mean you're a shiny white statue sitting on a shelf behind a glass door. Because you know what? I'm cracked in a few places. And so are you. Church, we love God because he first loved us. And we love other people because of the love of God that we allow to be in us and flow through us. Verse 17 of that same chapter says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Is that true? Are you as he is in this world? I got some work to do to be there. But the beauty of it is this. If we let him flow through us, he can and he will. I'm going to conclude with one more, actually two verses. at the end of that very same chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 20, it says this, "If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Now let me ask you a biblical question. It was asked a long time ago and recorded in the New Testament. Who is my brother? Anybody want to take a crack at answering that? Well, let me tell you what Jesus' answer was when he told the tale of the Samaritan. Basically, he told the story of a Jewish man who was mugged on his way to town and left to die in a ditch. And the Jewish priest came by and didn't want to become ritually unclean by touching a potentially dead body, and he changed to the other side of the road and walked by. And then a lay leader in the Jewish community walks by, and he has the same reaction. Then along comes a Samaritan merchant. Now, remember, the Samaritans were, when Israel's taken off into exile, the people that stayed behind intermarried with the people who were left, and they became a sort of a half-breed group of people that were centered in the city of Samaria, and they called them Samaritans. And the very Orthodox, very religious Jews hated them. They had erected an alternate place to worship that wasn't the temple in Jerusalem, and a religious Jewish man would cross the street lest a Samaritan shadow cross his. They would generally see them and look to turn away and spit. They did not like each other at all. This Samaritan man comes and he sees this man in distress, and he picks him up and takes him to the inn and gets him medical treatment and pays the innkeeper to take care of him until he comes back by, and he says, "If it costs any more than what I've given you, let me know my next trip through. I'll cover the cost." And Jesus looks at his disciples and said, "Now who was the man's brother? Was it the ones related to him by blood? Was it the ones of the same community of faith that he was in? Or was it this disgusting foreigner that showed compassion on someone who needed compassion?" Now I'm going to ask you, who's your brother? These people in this room, were they your brothers and sisters? I hope so. What about the drunk laying in the gutter at 3 a.m. on Sunday morning that crawled out of the bar at 2 o'clock and passed out before he got home? Is he your brother? What about the guy selling pills down under the parking garage? Is he your brother? What about someone who doesn't look like you, doesn't talk like you, and believes something entirely different than you? See, by Jesus' definition, we're all brothers, and we should love our brothers. People do hateful things, sometimes in the name of religion. But to God, they're still targets of His grace. His grace is to be offered to everyone. I'm not going to call for music. I'm just going to open the altars up. And I'm going to say this, church. We need to get it right. Setting of priorities in the season in which we live is critically important. Look around. Floods. Fires. Earthquakes. Lightning strikes. In increasing frequency. I believe I read about that somewhere. These are the beginnings of the birth pangs. How many of you ladies have had a baby? How many of you have had a baby all the way through the labor process? The beginnings of the birth pangs aren't that severe. But Mila had C-section, and in the beginnings of the birth pangs, she darn near broke my hand. Birth pangs get more and more severe, but you endure birth pangs for the joy that is set before you, which is what the product of those birth pangs bring forth. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that the day and the hour is imminent. but it could be. Children, there's no guarantee we all live to walk out of this building today or get home or anything else. Get your priorities right. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? If not, you need to give your heart to Him now. Are you living in a way that is pleasing to Him? Are you dedicating yourself to learning more about Him and having a closer walk with Him? If not, today's a day to make a decision to fix it. Life is full of decisions. And little ones breed bigger ones, which breed bigger ones, which breed bigger ones. And some take you to the path to heaven, and some of you take you down the highway to hell. It's up to you to make those decisions. Altars are open. Father God, I told this crowd last week that maybe preaching on love might have been the hardest sermon of all. Because you see, it's not natural to the human animal. The flesh cries out, me first, me first, me first. I want what I want. Give me what I crave. Don't let them get in front of me. If I help that one, he'll take my spot. But Lord, that's not godly. It's godly to prefer others before ourselves. It's godly to offer the love of Christ Jesus to everyone, knowing that none of us, even you, deserved it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But you see, God's offer is to all flesh, all humans, all people. And as evil as some human beings can become, as confused and deceived as some beings, human beings can become, you still reach out to the lost sheep. Father, we sang earlier today, draw me close to you and never let me go. But you see, there's two ways you can draw us close. As we willingly run to you, or you can drag us kicking and screaming. Let us run to you. Let us allow you to draw us close. For we ask it in Jesus' name.